And let's turn again this morning to the book of Acts. We continue our verse-by-verse study. Today we find ourselves in Acts chapter 3, examining Peter's second gospel sermon already. We find two sermons within the first three chapters. As you're turning there this morning, I want to ask you the question, what does it mean to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, Jesus told the disciples before he ascended into heaven, he told them, you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What does it mean to be a witness for Christ? Peter demonstrates for us this morning what it is to be a true witness to the message of Jesus Christ. It's an example to the church that the church is to follow. We still follow the model Peter is setting for us. What does it mean for the church to witness to Christ and proclaim Christ? Peter shows us this morning. But it also applies to you personally. What does it mean for you as a follower of Christ to be a witness? Peter demonstrates that for us this morning. So let's read together Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, we thank you again for speaking to us through your holy word. Father, we ask today that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts, our minds. Lord, open our eyes and ears to receive your truth, Lord. We need your word, the living water, Father, the living bread of life. And so help us, Father, today to put away all distractions. May the Holy Spirit make these words clear to us and change us. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, let me remind you again where we are in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts. Remember, we began with the ascension of Christ and Christ sending out the disciples to be his witnesses. He told the disciples to wait until the promised Holy Spirit came. And so they did. For 10 days, they waited and prayed. Then we came to the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit fell with wind and fire. Peter preached his first gospel sermon, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. Acts chapter 2 told us that day by day, that they were being added to the church, those who were being saved. They were being baptized and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. At the beginning of Acts chapter 3, last week, we saw the lame man who was healed by Peter and John at the beautiful gate. And remember, this lame man, he leapt up rejoicing and followed Peter and John into the court of the temple, into Solomon's portico. That's where we pick up this morning. Notice verse 11, the location of this sermon that Peter preached is Solomon's portico. This is essentially a large porch or an outdoor space where anyone was welcome, Jews or Gentiles both. They were permitted to enter. Still not the inner courts of the temple. And Jesus actually in John chapter 10 famously preached at Solomon's portico. So Peter is standing in the same place that Peter preached, or that Jesus preached one of his gospel sermons. And Peter shows us this morning what it truly means to be a witness for Christ. He shows us three steps in witnessing to the Savior. First, that we magnify Jesus Christ. Second, that we declare the problem of sin. And third, finally, we declare the good news of the gospel. So first, Peter demonstrates for us what it means to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. Now notice, as Peter opens his address, as he's addressing the crowd, and remember, the crowd is there because they saw the miracle. They saw the miracle of this man who they all knew, Peter says. You all know this man who's been sitting at the beautiful gate for many years. You know his story. Now he's gotten up. He's leaping and walking and rejoicing and running. You all know his story. They've gathered around. But notice verse 12. Peter immediately gets the attention off of himself. Verse 12. Why do you stare and wonder at us as if by our own power we have done this? He says, don't look at me. Don't look at me, Peter. Don't look at John. We didn't do this by any power in ourselves. He says, no, look at Jesus. It's by his name and by his power alone that this man was healed. So he gets the attention off of himself and he immediately begins to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. And Peter does this by giving us five titles, five names for the Savior Jesus Christ. And each one of these names helps us to identify and answer the question, who is this Jesus? Now for these five names, I credit John MacArthur and his wonderful Bible commentary on Acts for showing me this strand through this passage. So the first name that we see here applying to Jesus is the title servant. Servant, you see this? Now we saw in Peter's first sermon on Pentecost that he loved to quote the Old Testament. He was always referring to the Old Testament. He's not coming up with his own material as he's teaching and preaching. He went back to Joel and he went back to Psalms as he's sharing the Word of God and pointing to Christ. Here he does this again by taking us to Genesis. So I want you to turn in your scriptures to Genesis chapter 12. In our passage in Acts 3:25, Peter has a direct quote from Genesis chapter 12. We know Genesis chapter 12 is God's covenant promise made to Abraham. And we pick up this promise in Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a direct quote that Peter has in Acts chapter 3. In you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Okay, turn back to Acts 3. You notice in Acts 3:26, Peter says, God raised up his servant. He sent him to you first to bless you. So what is Peter saying? He's saying, the promised son of Abraham, who would come into the world to bless all nations, that is Jesus Christ, and he is the servant of God. We see this again in verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. Jesus Christ, Peter says, is a servant first. You know, the Jews were waiting for a conquering Messiah, one who would come in and establish a political, earthly rule, one who would use the sword and spear and force to establish his kingdom. Peter says, Jesus didn't operate in this manner. He came to you as a servant. Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And how did he do this? By giving his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is a servant. And then a second name we see in verse 13, we actually see the very name Jesus. Now, Jesus was an extremely common name at this time. There would have been many children, many men in the community who had the name Jesus. It's a common name. It was a common name because it's the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. And the name Joshua means Yahweh saves, or the Lord is salvation. So Jesus is the Greek form of this name, telling us when you say the name Jesus, you are proclaiming the Lord saves, or Yahweh saves. Matthew chapter 1 explains this for us. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So it's in his very name, the intention of why he came. It was declared by the angels. He was given this name Jesus to tell you his purpose is to save sinners. Notice Peter tells the crowd in verse 19, repent and your sins will be blotted out. How will they be blotted out? By Jesus Christ, the one who came with the name, the Lord saves. Then we see a third title, a third name. Verse 14, Jesus is the Holy and Righteous One. Holy, of course, meaning set apart, distinct, different from the rest of the world. Holy to God. And righteous meaning blameless, pure, innocent. Remember, many tried to bring charges against Jesus, charges that would stick to him, but none of the charges stuck because he is righteous. And notice in this title, he is not just righteous, but he is the Righteous One. And he is not just holy, but he is the Holy One, one of one. Remember, Peter himself used this title of Jesus in John chapter 6. He said, Lord, you have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. The Holy One, the Righteous One, it's a messianic title. It's describing the Savior, the Messiah. And notice verse 14, Peter speaking to this crowd, he sets up a contrast. Verse 14, he says, you denied the Holy and Righteous One. You denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. See what he's saying there to the crowd? He's saying, here is where you stand. You denied Christ. You betrayed him. You sinned against him. You chose a murderer instead of him, Barabbas, to be released. And here's the Holy and Righteous One who stands set apart from everyone else. A fourth name is found in verse 15. Verse 15, Jesus is described as the author of life. This word author in the Greek language is actually where we get our word arch, like archbishop or archenemy. It's telling us Jesus is the arch leader, the beginning, the foundation, the author of all spiritual life. Peter's saying spiritual life is only found in Jesus Christ. And we know Jesus often said this about himself. John chapter 5, the Son of Man has life in himself. John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And notice verse 15 again, setting up the contrast. You killed the author of life, the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. You killed him, and to this we are all witnesses. Peter's telling them this is also a claim of divinity for Christ. The author of life was killed. You killed him. You crucified him. But that was not the end. We all saw, we are all witnesses, the author of life, who has life in himself, rose again and returned, and now has ascended into heavenly glory. Then we see a fifth name in verse 18, and that's the name Christ. Verse 18 tells us, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." Now the title Christ, Christos, is the anointed one or the Messiah. In John chapter 1, we remember that Peter's brother Andrew met Jesus first. We can always give credit to Andrew for running and finding his brother Simon Peter. And when he found Peter, he says this, John 1:41. He found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," Messiah which means Christ. And then notice again what Peter says in verse 18. The prophets foretold that his Christ would suffer. We've already seen the title of servant. So this is describing the humanity of Christ. Christ in his humanity came to suffer and die for his children, for his people. And when Peter refers to all the prophets declaring the suffering of Christ, we could go to many different places in the Old Testament which tell us of the suffering of Christ. But the crowning passage is Isaiah 53. So I want you to turn to Isaiah 53. If you don't know this passage, I encourage you bookmark this in your Bible and return to it often. Isaiah 53 tells us in vivid detail of the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who was to come. And again, as Peter is telling them, the prophets told us the Messiah would suffer. The alarm bells are ringing in the audience's head, the crowd's head. They're returning back to these passages because they knew these passages so well. Isaiah 53, verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Peter's saying the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, he came to earth and suffered in your place. This is exactly what Isaiah was telling us would happen. Do you see it? It's what all the prophets proclaimed. So put all of this together, these five names, and really there's more names of Christ in this passage. You could probably find more. He's the great prophet, the final prophet. He's the crucified one, the risen one. We put all of these names together. Peter is magnifying Jesus of Nazareth. He's magnifying the name of Christ. It is by his name that this lame man was healed, not by any other. He is fully man. He is the suffering servant of God who died in the place of sinners. He is fully God, the author of life, the source of life, the Holy One, the righteous one, the one who has risen again and conquered death. It's by his name, Peter says, that this man was healed. So Peter magnifies Christ, and then, second in his sermon, he declares the problem of sin. A true gospel preaching in the apostolic vein, following the example of the apostles, must always address the problem of sin. Now, Peter has several pointed statements here for his audience, for the crowd, for us today, telling us about the problem of sin. So notice verse 13. Verse 13, Peter says this, "God glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over." Now this word to deliver over, it speaks of betrayal, turning your back. He's saying you betrayed the Messiah who was sent for you. He was sent to you first, to declare the good news to you. And you turned your back, and in his place, you chose the murderer Barabbas. You delivered him over, Peter says. Then in verse 13 and 14, Peter says, "You denied him." To deny means to refuse or even to repudiate. You think of somebody giving you a birthday gift or a Christmas gift. Just imagine taking that gift, and in front of that person who gave it to you, you just take it and you rip it apart. You rip it apart and you toss it to the side, throw it in the trash, in the garbage. You say, "I don't want this gift." That's what it means to repudiate Christ, to deny him in this way. Peter's saying Christ came to you as God's gift. That's what John 3 tells us. God gave his only son. His son came into the world for you, and you denied him. Verse 15, Peter says, "You killed the author of life, the source of all spiritual life, the one who gave you life. He created you. He gave you your life and breath. He came to even give you spiritual life, eternal life. And you chose to kill him, to destroy him." And notice verse 17, regarding sin, Peter makes an extremely important statement. Verse 17, he says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers." He says, "I know that you acted in ignorance when you denied him, when you delivered him over to death, when you killed him. You didn't understand the implications of all that you were doing in crucifying Christ. You didn't understand or grasp the magnitude." But notice verse 19. This is so important for our understanding. Verse 19, Peter says, "Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out." What does this tell us? What is Peter telling us? He's saying ignorance does not absolve you of guilt. Notice Peter doesn't say, "I know you were ignorant, so people, you're off the hook." No, he says, "I know you were ignorant, but now understand the magnitude of your sin. You must repent." When we stand before God, the judge, we cannot say, no one can say, "Sorry, I didn't know. I didn't know. Can you just let me go free?" Christian, this is why we passionately preach the gospel of Jesus Christ week in and week out. This is why we support missionaries that go around the world witnessing to Christ. Because we must get the message out. Ignorance is no excuse. We must go out with the gospel so that all can hear. Because everyone will be accountable to God the judge one day. One of my missionary heroes is John Payton, a Scottish Presbyterian minister who lived in the mid-1800s. He, as a young minister, felt a call to leave Scotland and go to an island in the southwest Pacific Ocean called the New Hebrides. Today it's called Vanuatu. And this was an island that largely was filled with cannibalistic tribes. And many of the people on the island, it was a completely unreached people group. They had missionaries travel to the islands before, and they were killed by those who lived on the island. But John Payton was motivated by God. He had a passion, a heart for the Lord to bring the gospel to this people group because they were living in total ignorance. They had no concept of the love of Christ. They had no concept of sinning against their Creator and sinning against a holy God. That they did not know the judgment that they would face. Payton traveled to these islands. He endured many threats, many dangers, sickness. There's one particular account where he was being hunted by the native islanders. He's trying to share the gospel with him, and they're trying to hunt him down and kill him. So he hid at the top of the tree throughout the night while the men ran beneath seeking to find him and kill him. And this is what he wrote in his autobiography about that night. He said, "I sat there among the branches as safe in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me. It was there in sweet communion that the Lord reminded me of his love for these brutal people." They needed to know the love of Jesus Christ. And he had a heart desire to tell them. They were living in ignorance. Peter here is doing the same. Christian, that is your same calling, to proclaim the message of sin, to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. This audience before Peter was ignorant to God's truth. And Christian, I ask you this morning, have you been content to let your loved ones live in ignorance? Have you been content to just maybe share stories? How's your day? How are things going? Without getting to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't let the world live in ignorance. Now notice verse 23. The warning for those who persist in sin. Verse 23, it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet, speaking of Jesus, shall be destroyed from the people. Everyone who lives in ignorance, or everyone who refuses the message of Christ, all who remain in sin, do not heed Christ, all who do not repent and believe, Peter's saying, you will face eternal destruction in hell forever. Now, I want you to notice here how personal Peter is with this message of sin and this message as a whole. Notice verse 13. He says, you delivered Jesus over. Just imagine Peter looking each person in the eye. You delivered Jesus over. Verse 14, you denied the holy and righteous one. Verse 15, you killed the author of life. Verse 17, you acted in ignorance. Verse 19, repent that your sins may be blotted out. It's personal. God's word speaks individually to every single heart. It's personal to you today. You delivered Jesus over. I delivered Jesus over by my sin. I denied him. You denied him. You and I killed the author of life with our sin. You and I both must repent that our sins, that your sins, my sins may be blotted out. Third, Peter then declares the good news. Peter doesn't leave the crowd. He doesn't leave us today with the bad news of sin. He gets to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It demonstrates for us that all gospel preaching must get to the good news of Jesus Christ. So what is the good news? Notice verse 19. Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. This is the good news. Jesus Christ blots out your sin. We all share the problem of sin. We all carry the burden and weight of sin. Jesus came to erase your record of sin, to pay for your sins. To blot out means to wipe away, to expunge, to erase. Meaning when you come to Christ in humble repentance, confessing your sin, walking in a new way, your sins are forever removed from your record by the blood of Jesus Christ. We also see the gospel in verse 16. Verse 16 tells us, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health. See this? The lame man placed his faith in Jesus. It's by faith in Jesus that he was healed, that he was able to walk, that he's given a new soul, a new life, that he's born again, and he's given a record of perfect health. He's gone from being unable to stand to now he's given perfect health. That's a gospel picture of your soul when you come to faith in Jesus Christ. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, your soul is given a record of perfect health. Meaning what was broken before is now put back together and forever made whole. Christ alone, the author of life, makes your soul whole. The way it's meant to be. And then we also see the gospel in verse 20. Verse 20 tells us, times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. See, the gospel message is not just about confessing our sins, repenting of our sins, turning from our sins. We don't just stop there. We don't just say, okay, I repented of my sins. I trusted in Christ as my Savior. So now I just move on and live my life however I please. No, the gospel tells us that Christ now enters into a daily friendship, a daily relationship. You know how now have the privilege of walking with the Lord, communing with the eternal God daily, knowing God. I love this word, refreshing, in verse 20. Refreshing, it actually means to cool down or to cool off. We know what that's like. You know what that's like. It's been like 110 degrees the last few weeks. You've been outside working in the yard or walking or whatever you're doing, and as soon as you enter the house and the air conditioning, you cool down, you cool off. It's so refreshing. Or you've been outside and you come in for a glass of cold water to be refreshed. Peter's saying, for the redeemed of Christ, you experience that in a spiritual sense. You experience that in the presence of your Savior, Jesus Christ. It's what the psalmist said in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. God gives us this cool, refreshing drink, this cool air that refreshes our soul and our spirit when we are in His presence in a daily relationship. I know you have experienced this when you've been on your knees in your prayer closet, in prayer, and you come to the Lord and you experience this refreshment for your soul. When you open the Scriptures in your home and you read the words of life, and whatever crisis or whatever suffering or struggle you're going through, you know that the Lord is there with you. I know you experience this when you come into to worship on the Lord's Day with the saints of God. You sing praises to God. You lift up your prayers together with the saints. You hear the preaching of the word. You fellowship and encourage one another. And you know that the Lord is here, that His presence is there, and He's refreshing you. The gospel is not just repenting and believing, but it's then walking with the Lord daily in His presence and knowing this refreshment. So Peter demonstrates for us what it means to witness to Jesus Christ. It's to magnify His name. It's to then declare the problem of sin and then leave people with the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, I want to close with two applications this morning. How do we respond to this passage? First, you must get to Jesus. Get to Jesus. Notice Peter and John, healing the man, did not just enter into the temple quietly and pray and then move on with their business. They didn't heal the man and then just return home without speaking to anyone. They took the time to use this work of mercy, this ministry of mercy of healing this man physically, then to it's a jumping off point to tell people about Jesus Christ. Christian, you've got to get to the message of Jesus Christ. We cannot just be content to just help people and give them food and clothing and shelter, and those are all wonderful things that we must do as Christ followers. But you must get to Jesus. The ministry of mercy, of helping others, is meant to lead to proclaiming the gospel. If we don't share the gospel message, we are leaving our loved ones, our friends, and our neighbors in ignorance. And the gospel is a message. It's words. Scripture tells us faith comes by hearing the word of truth. So Christian, pray that God would help you to get to the message of Jesus. Second application, final application. This passage reminds us to always be ready. Peter wrote this, and I wonder if Peter was thinking about this time as he wrote this in 1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. You know, Peter was walking into the temple for afternoon prayer that day with his buddy John, not prepared to give a lengthy sermon, not prepared to share the gospel with who knows how large a crowd, not prepared to answer all these objections and all these questions. But you know what? Peter was always ready. He was always ready to share the hope that he had because we know he was so entrenched in the Word of God. He was in the Scriptures daily. He was in prayer daily. He was in the fellowship of Christians daily. So if someone stopped him and asked him if he needed to share the message of the gospel before a crowd of hundreds at an instant, he was ready. Christian, if someone stopped you on the sidewalk today and they said, "Can you share with me the hope that you have in Jesus Christ?" What would you say? Would you be ready? Peter shows us he had the Word of God hidden in his heart. Christian, stay in the Word. Be prepared to witness for Christ. You never know when God will give you this opportunity, the opportunity to get to the Savior and magnify His name. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this wonderfully clear gospel message from your servant Peter. Father, may we follow in his footsteps by magnifying the name of Jesus Christ, but also, Lord, speaking the truth in love, which means telling our loved ones about sin, but of course, not leaving them there, telling them the hope that comes in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So thank you, Lord, for Christ, our Savior, and we pray in his name. Amen.